What has Congress been up to lately? Well, apparently they've been quite busy spending your money. On what, you ask? We'll talk about these things today. Foreign aid to Ukraine, Israel, and Taiwan, a TikTok ban, and an anti-Semitism awareness act, which sounds good, but I promise there's more to it. Plus, we've got some updates from college campuses around the country and the protests against Israel. And finally, the United Methodist Church, after losing thousands of congregations, just voted to repeal their ban on LGBTQ plus clergy. We'll talk about all this and more today. I'm Blake Watson, and this is We the Free. One of the best ways you can help our show, other than by sharing the content, is by picking up some We The Free merch at WeTheFreeShow.com. You can be the salt and light you were meant to be by wearing the salt and light shirt, or by sipping your coffee from the salt and light mug, or you can sport the God Bless America shirt, and of course, the classic We The Free crest tee. We've even got stickers and a Smells Like Freedom candle, so check out our merch today at WeTheFreeShow.com. The People's House of Representatives has recently passed two significant bills that we need to talk about: the Foreign Aid Bill and the Anti-Semitism Awareness Act. This first bill, which they passed 2 weeks ago, was actually a legislative package, multiple bills in one, which we'll talk about in a moment. But this means there was a bill specifically related to Ukraine, one for Israel, one for Taiwan or the Indo-Pacific, and another bill with a bunch of issues unrelated to foreign aid, you know, like banning TikTok. And we could talk about a third bill, the spending bill for $1.2 trillion, which not only apportioned and outlined our government spending, but it also funded really important projects like $850,000 for a gay senior home, $15 million for Egyptian college tuition, $400,000 for an LGBTQ group to teach elementary school students about being trans, and $500,000 for a DEI zoo. But we'll sit the funding bill to the side and just talk about the foreign aid bill and the anti-Semitism bill. The foreign aid package allotted over $60 billion for Ukraine. And within that $60 billion is $23 billion to replenish American weapons and facilities, which I have questions about. But there's $26 billion in this package for Israel, which includes within that $9 billion for humanitarian aid. And lastly, the package includes over $8 billion for the Indo-Pacific area, which basically means Taiwan, who are really feeling the heat from China, an enemy of the United States. I've been critical of two things here. Endless bloated spending. This is the main factor in our current economic turmoil and our future economic devastation. We just keep making more and more and more money. This inevitably devalues our currency, which causes inflation, stagflation, and recession, because it takes more dollars to make things, which raises prices, demand drops, and on and on and on we go into financial disaster. And the other thing I've been critical of is the bizarre support for Ukraine. But let me be clear, I'm not an isolationist. I'm not one of the people who thinks that we should just worry about what's going on inside our borders. I realize that there has to be foreign presence and foreign involvement, because it's not the 18th century anymore. Our enemies can hit us from far away, and a lot of Americans were woken up to this fact in 2001 when thousands of our people died in a terrorist attack. They came from across the globe and murdered thousands of our people in a single day. Many countries now have ICBMs, which are intercontinental ballistic missiles, which basically means they have the range to hit us from thousands of miles away. I get all that. And I'm also thankful for the presence of thousands and thousands of American troops at our 600 bases around the world, and for our veterans who have fought in several wars on foreign soil. Again, I get all of this, so I'm not an isolationist. But at the same time, I was bewildered by the near unanimous support from our politicians and celebrities who all lined up to support Ukraine upon the outset of this war. And here's why. Over the last decade, Ukraine has had one of the most corrupt governments on the planet. Hunter Biden was working for a Ukrainian energy company just before all of this started. Trump was impeached over a phone call with Vladimir Zelensky. When Putin declared this war, one of his objectives was to denazify Ukraine, which was evidenced in photos I've shown on this show, this channel, and Zelensky praising a literal Nazi in Canada's parliament. Zelensky was an actor, like a television actor before all of this. But that's not the weird part. The weird part is that he played the role of the president of Ukraine on a TV show and then actually ran for president in real life and became the actual president of Ukraine. And it's like he's still playing the role because he'll go to things like the G20 summit in his military dress instead of a suit like everyone else. I did a whole episode on Tucker Carlson's interview with Vladimir Putin, and we learned from that conversation that the United States has been stirring the pot there in Ukraine for almost 20 years. We even supported a coup there while Obama was in office. Oh, and you can't forget that the Democrats denied and investigated the election of Donald Trump in 2016, saying that he had colluded with Russia to steal the election. Remember that? You, the taxpayer, funded a 2-year investigation into bogus claims for more than $30 million. Isn't it weird that our congressmen and women are wearing Ukrainian pins on their jackets and waving Ukrainian flags on the floor of the People's House? When Obama was in office, Putin and the Russians annexed the area of Crimea, which was a Ukrainian territory. This was in 2014, and I just don't remember people wearing the, you know, Crimean flag or even the Ukrainian flag back then and campaigns for Crimean sovereignty and freedom. It just happened. I'm not saying that Putin wasn't criticized, but that's what happened. And then Trump comes into office and tells Vladimir Putin that if he moves on Ukraine, that he'll bomb Moscow. And guess what? Nothing happened. Nothing happened in those 4 years. And you'll never guess, Biden comes into office and Putin declares war against Ukraine. All of this to say, Ukraine is uber murky. There's just something off about this whole thing, and I don't know what it is. And maybe we will someday. This is why I've been incredibly hesitant in all this to give them billions and billions of dollars, not to mention all of this has only antagonized Putin more and more with each and every step. In fact, this is what happened the week of this bill being passed. So just follow the sequence here. We passed a bill to put $60 billion towards Ukraine, and that weekend, Russian troops captured 2 more Ukrainian villages. Now, I'm going to get to Israel, but we've got to take this one line at a time here. Putin's not trying to start a world war, okay? He said so himself, and he said that you'd have to be an idiot to do so because it would destroy the world at this point in time in history. Putin has also squashed the concerns about being fascistic or imperialist, rolling through Europe, as so many have expressed. In other words, Putin has stated that he's not aiming for other countries outside of Ukraine or the Baltic states, areas which once belonged to the Soviet Union. Now, I know this could be an outright lie, but it would be insane for him to do so. The Baltic states, including a bunch of Eastern European countries, are in the NATO alliance. Putin would be inviting holy hell upon Russia and himself if he was trying to seize all of the former Soviet regions. So what's this really about? Well, Mike Johnson says it's about sending bullets rather than troops. Okay, well, yes, we would rather not send our troops into battle, even though they could wipe the floor with the Russians. And yes, American boots on the ground would undoubtedly invite retaliatory attacks, maybe on our homeland. Vastly dangerous, of course. And I don't think anyone is saying there should be American soldiers in Ukraine, except for Lindsey Graham, maybe. So the idea is that we're going to pay for equipment, restocking ammunition, etc., for Ukraine's forces. So here's what this tells me. The war machines and defense contractors lobbied Congress really hard, and they got their way. Now, apparently, there was a provision which stipulated this aid be in the form of a loan with some kind of expectation that Ukraine would pay us back. I don't see how that's possible, but apparently we're only talking about $40 billion here. The other $20 billion towards Ukraine is invested into our own military, which I'm fine with. And then we get to Israel. Mike Johnson says it's our biblical imperative to stand with Israel, and I agree with that. But I don't think Israel needs extra money from us. We already support Israel, and Israel's demonstrated in this Middle East conflict with Iran and Iran's proxy militias that they're more than capable of handling this without extra financial support, and especially military support. They said from the very beginning that they're going to achieve their objectives with or without anyone's permission or support. They've said they don't need us. All that's necessary on our part is to have their back. If it looks like Israel's in trouble, that's when we step in. We express verbal support for them. But you see, now even that is dwindling. And Israel's enemies can sense that laxation, that lack of support. Even so, Israel still presses on, intent on destroying Hamas. Speaker Johnson said, "I think most people understand the necessity of this funding. Israelis are fighting for their very existence. They're the only stable democracy in the Middle East." They're not fighting for their existence. They were sucker punched in the middle of the night on October 7th, and now they're destroying that terrorist group and continuing to defend themselves against the relentless shilling from the true genocidal maniacs all around them. The problem that Israel is not really addressing, and I wish they would, is that Hamas and the Islamo-Nazis in Iran are waging an excellent, successful propaganda war against Israel, and it's working very well. That's why we've got a bunch of ignorant fools protesting at our college campuses all over the country, identifying with and supporting a terrorist regime and labeling Israel the occupying genocidal bully in the Middle East. So Israel should be doing way more to defeat the lies being spread throughout the world's media and social media. But this extra financial aid to Israel, I think, is unnecessary when all we have to do is say that we support Israel, we have their back. Then there's Taiwan and its rocky relationship with China, an unquestionable enemy of the United States. Taiwan considers itself a sovereign state, but China claims it as part of its territory. What does that sound like? This goes back to the 1940s when two opposing ideological forces or political parties fought in the Chinese Civil War. The nationalist government, the Republic of China, lost to the communists and fled to this island of Taiwan, which they've since governed. But China has repeatedly stated its intention to reunify Taiwan with the mainland by force, if necessary. So really, you have two completely different groups of people, one being a democratic republic and the other communist, which we've always historically opposed. We've fought numerous wars over defeating and containing communism because of its direct violation of human rights and our core value in America, liberty. This is what gives Taiwan great distinction from Ukraine. Plus, there's nothing shady about Taiwan, so I'm happy to preserve freedom in the Indo-Pacific, and so are other countries in the area like Japan. Representative Bob Good, who is a chair of the House Freedom Caucus, said this bill, this foreign aid package, was all a slide down into the abyss of greater fiscal crisis and America Last policies that reflect Biden and Schumer and Jeffries, all Democrats, and don't reflect the American people. And I mostly agree with that statement. And then there's the TikTok ban, which was part of all this. And it's basically a countdown clock. The Chinese company who owns TikTok has 100 days to sell TikTok to an American company or else be banned from the United States. This is obviously another example of Congress being lobbied into submission by our local tech companies like Facebook or Meta, who are surely losing business to this tech dragon. A lot of politicians warned of TikTok's obtaining user data. That's every tech company in America, y'all. I hate to tell you. I understand government employees not being able to use TikTok for that reason. But there's a bunch of Americans who love TikTok, and there's even a sizable group who depend on TikTok for their well-being, like their livelihood. So my guess is that one of our tech giants, Google, Microsoft, or Meta, will purchase TikTok because its disappearance will tick a lot of people off. And they won't just be mad at Joe Biden. They'll be mad at all the members of Congress who passed it with flying colors. Personally, I post my videos to TikTok. I think TikTok has the most effective algorithm compared to any of the other social platforms. It can be absolute garbage if you don't teach it what you do or do not want to see. But I don't see any American companies offering a truly comparable alternative. Now on to the other bill, the Anti-Semitism Awareness Act. This bill was first drafted last year in the wake of rising anti-Semitism and, of course, October 7th, but it was brought back up and voted on last week to combat a lot of the genuine Jew hatred being demonstrated on our college campuses. My guess is that this act will either be vetoed by the president or the courts will shoot it down, and here's why I think that. This is basically a hate speech bill, which I know is a super generalized term, but we have to begin with a proper definition of anti-Semitism. There has to be some sort of relationship between those terms because hatred is the strongest of terms. It's not just disliking someone or something. It's extreme dislike or disgust. That's why Jesus equated anger or malice or even hatred to that of murder. It's that severe. It's that extreme. And this understanding goes hand in hand with anti-Semitism. This is hostility toward, discrimination against, or hatred for the Jewish people as a religion, ethnic, or racial group. Is that what we see happening in 2024? Absolutely. Based on this definition, Hamas is anti-Semitic. College students all over the country are anti-Semitic, and even some of our Congress members are anti-Semitic. Why? Because they're hostile toward, discriminant towards, and hateful towards religious Jews, ancestral Jews, and national Jews. There's no debating that. And I think that the majority of people are aware of this. However, we need to take a look at some of the line items of this bill, the Anti-Semitism Awareness Act. And it goes without saying, but I have to remind us, this is a piece of legislation. So we're talking about laws here. That means that violating Congress's defining examples of anti-Semitism is breaking federal law if passed by the Senate and signed into law by the president. But let's take a look at some of the points in the bill. Contemporary examples of anti-Semitism in public life, the media, schools, the workplace, and in the religious sphere could, taking into account the overall context, include, but are not limited to, calling for, aiding, or justifying the killing or harming of Jews in the name of radical ideology or an extremist view of religion. Okay, with that line, they could have just left the end off of it. Anyone can be prosecuted for threatening to harm or kill someone. What does ideology have anything to do with threats or open calls for violence and hostility? Anyways, moving along. Making mendacious, dehumanizing, demonizing, or stereotypical allegations about Jews as such, or the power of Jews as collective, such as, especially but not exclusively, the myth about a world Jewish conspiracy or of Jews controlling the media, economy, government, or other societal institutions. I think that one is quite the stretch. Saying false things about a race or perpetuating stereotypes or even jokes, these things are not violations of free speech, and they don't fit the description of anti-Semitism or hate speech. Like, this line almost, it seemed like a joke. I mean, no other racial group in America has favorable legislation like this. That would be like passing a federal law saying it's illegal to say Asian people make good grades or that blacks like fried chicken. I mean, you could even lie about a race. Like, I don't know, you could say white people represent the patriarchal oppressors or something. And that still wouldn't be a violation of the First Amendment. So this isn't off to a good start thus far. For that one, they could have just said, you can't say mean things about Jews. Now, just for the record, I don't think that you should spread lies and dehumanize anyone or demonize someone. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Treat others the way that you wish to be treated. Love as you've been loved. But this sort of thing happens all day, every day. Let's keep going. Accusing Jews as a people of being responsible for real or imagined wrongdoing committed by a single Jewish person or group, or even for acts committed by non-Jews. In other words, generalizing Jews, basically. Like, if your neighbor, Yuval Zuckerman, always blew his leaves onto your lawn, so you generalize all Jews to be like your inconsiderate neighbor, Yuval. This is extraordinarily vague, but again, this is not hate speech. It's not anti-Semitism or a violation of First Amendment rights. Denying the fact, scope, mechanisms, for example, gas chambers, or intentionality of the genocide of the Jewish people at the hands of the National Socialist Germany and its supporters and accomplices during World War II, the Holocaust. Accusing the Jews as a people or Israel as a state of inventing or exaggerating the Holocaust. Again, I keep saying this over and over. It's a ridiculous thing that this is even a thing, Holocaust denial. But this is, without a doubt, some of the most severe speech control I've ever seen in my life. Now you can't even say the Holocaust never happened without breaking a federal law? We're not done. Just get a load of this next one. Passed by the United States House of Representatives. Using the symbols and images associated with classic anti-Semitism, for example, claims of Jews killing Jesus or blood libel to characterize Israel or Israelis. This is absolutely outrageous. Under this law, no more crosses. No more saying the Jews sought to murder the Christ. No more reading of the New Testament. No more quoting the scriptures concerning Christ. No more evangelism or sharing the literal gospel. Toss Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John out while you're at it. Better get rid of Acts and the epistles too. I mean, you might as well make Christianity illegal while you're at it. And our so-called devout Christian Speaker of the House passed this filth, which tramples all over the United States Constitution, the freedom of speech, and the freedom of religion. Let me tell you all something. It is, once again, not hate speech, hostility, discrimination, or anti-Semitic to quote historical fact. I'm not generalizing all the Jews as guilty of killing my Lord, so please don't lock me up. But it's an irrefutable fact that the Jews despised, rejected, and delivered Jesus over to the crucifixion by their overlords, the Roman Empire. And that was only the case because the Jews weren't allowed to carry out executions under the Romans. And need I remind you that Jesus was in fact Jewish. What in the world is going on with this? And to think three-fourths of our representatives voted yes to pass this. Love him or hate him, Matt Gaetz nailed his response to this, saying, This evening, I will vote against the ridiculous hate speech bill called the Anti-Semitism Awareness Act. Anti-Semitism is wrong, but this legislation is written without regard for the Constitution, common sense, or even the common understanding of the meaning of words. The gospel itself would meet the definition of anti-Semitism under the terms of this bill. I also agree with Ali Beth Stuckey on this one. She said, "We should 100% oppose the blatant Jew hatred we see parading through the West. We should also oppose a law so broadly policing speech, particularly biblical speech." Now, if I try to calm down and not get too worked up about this, I've been asking myself for weeks, what is Mike Johnson even doing? I hate the answer that I've come to. And please, if I'm wrong about this, please, please, please tell me that I'm wrong, because I would love to be wrong. The 118th Congress gives the Republicans a 4-seat majority as of today. 4 seats. And this is because 4 Republicans have resigned. It's 217 to 213. Mike Johnson, as the Speaker of the House, is supposed to set the legislative agenda and lead the majority party. But with a 4-seat majority, it will be incredibly difficult to pass conservative legislation. None of the bills that we've discussed today are conservative. Not the foreign aid bill, with the exception of maybe Taiwan. Not the funding bill, not the Anti-Semitism Act. All of these things are at most destructive and at least negligent of the most pressing issues for everyday Americans. This November, every single House seat is up for election or re-election. 435 seats. How confident are you, Mike, that you'll at least retain this razor-thin majority? What if we lose the House, Mike? I promise you, it will be for these reasons. I'd rather you pass nothing at all, than this busy work that you've been doing. Now, here's the deal, and this is the conclusion I've come to that I don't like. We must control Congress. Conservatives must control Congress to fix the devastation Biden has caused the country. God forbid, if the old bag of bones wins again, we can gridlock him in Congress. If Trump wins, Lord willing, a Republican Congress and a Republican White House spells a serious cleanup crew. Is Mike Johnson just playing along right now, just to get us through to November? Is he doing what's necessary to remain in position for the necessary era of making America great again? Perhaps. If I'm right about this, then Marjorie Taylor Greene is making a grave mistake. And you see, this is why I couldn't be a politician. I understand this is a similar strategy being utilized in the anti-abortion movement. So Trump has to say what I don't want to hear in order to get into office, where he can then direct Congress to draw legislation that I do want to see. I just couldn't march out there and say, oh yeah, abortion is murder, but we'll leave that up to the states. So what's more important, taking a moral stance every chance you get, or playing the game to win? Speaking of anti-Semitism, we talked a fair amount about the college protests and demonstrations last week. Over 1,000 people now have been arrested across the country for violations of local and federal laws. But it wouldn't surprise you to know that professional agitators are involved in instigating and facilitating these protests around the country. It's extraordinarily coordinated. Columbia University was one of the worst places in the country for these protests. New York Police Chief of Patrol John Chell and Deputy Commissioner of Operations Kaz Daughtry told Newsmax, "There have been agitators on campus from day one. We're not going to go into names. Our intelligence bureau knows who they are, and when we've filtered through all these arrests, we're going to differentiate between students and non-students. Kaz Daughtry said, I don't know what type of intelligence they, Columbia, were getting, but I will tell you this. The outside agitators, the professional agitators, they were radicalizing these students. We found intel inside of their tents on how to be a professional protester. And they would go on to detail more of the evidence pointing to their theory that non-student agitators were involved in all this. But are you surprised? Because I'm not. I'm not one to talk much about George Soros, but it's incredibly clear when you follow the paper trail that his money, along with other outside sources, is helping facilitate and fund some of these protests, like at Columbia. It's exactly what happened with George Floyd, the George Floyd riots, and Black Lives Matter. In fact, I bet it's some of the exact same people. I bet it's the same people that were rioting in 2016 after Donald Trump won the presidency. Obviously, I don't know. I can't show you who these people are. I have nothing to show you here other than the NYPD officials telling us that there were outsiders clearly present facilitating the action. So these protests were all over the country, even here in my home state of Tennessee. But something interesting happened in Alabama. You know, you have the two sides in most of these places protesting against each other, shouting at each other, maybe even getting violent with each other. Well, the two opposing sides actually found common ground at the University of Alabama. Take a listen. This clip should scare the living daylights out of the Democratic Party. These are your radical frontliners, agreeing with the normal Americans that they despise the president. They're completely opposed, ideologically speaking, these two sides, but they're united in their expression of "Let's go, Brandon." This is bad news for Biden. Really bad news, especially when you look at this new Harvard-Harris poll, which found that 8 in 10 Americans support Israel in the Hamas war. That's 80%. And even more, the survey found that 67% think that Israel is actively trying to avoid civilian casualties in the fighting. That's big. So make the connection here. The opposing sides have been vastly demonstrated over the last few weeks. The leftists hate Israel and they support a terrorist organization. The polling shows us that they comprise 10 to 20% of the population. But both sides can't stand Joe Biden. And the Trump team has already capitalized on all of this. Check out this recent ad from the Trump campaign.
While campuses struggle to get control of their students, at UNC Chapel Hill, they are bringing order back. Students restoring the American flag and singing the national anthem.
Protesters began to take down the American flag, and that's when the guys stepped in.
Patriotic fraternity brothers stepped in and said, "Not today, Hamas."
The group of frat brothers defended the American flag from anti-Israel protesters.
I held the Israeli flag, and they held up the American flag while protesters chanted at us, screamed at us. I was told to kill myself about 50 times, called a white supremacist, a fascist.
They protected the flag for an hour. They were pelted with bottles and rocks.
But they stood strong.
I think the most popular college students right now are the ones at UNC.
God bless those UNC frat guys for taking down the Palestinian flag and putting up Old Glory.
Giving us some hope there. That not all college students have gone woke.
They should be celebrated for, and what might be more rare is their bravery, their willingness to stand up and exhibit that patriotism and protect America.
All is not lost in every corner of America. There are many people that love this country.
I'm very proud of these boys and very, very proud that we have parents that are raising good kids like this in our country.
I love America. There are still patriots in this country that actually want to fight and would, you know, sacrifice themselves for this flag, this country.
It's good to know that there's some patriotic young men out there supporting the flag, still out there.
Don't bend a knee to these people.
It's worth pointing out that message aligns with 80% of Americans right now. Also worth noting is that that group of UNC frat boys who protected the American flag under much assault and aggression, this photo taken of them may end up being one of the most viral pictures and defining pictures of 2024. Well, someone started a GoFundMe page to throw this fraternity a party. It's called Pi Kappa Phi Men Defended Their Flag, Throw 'Em a Rager. And so far, people have donated over $500,000. A glimmer of hope, everyone. We got to celebrate the wins when we get one. All this to say, this is a disaster for Joe Biden. That's why Joe Biden shuffled out to say this on Tuesday, Holocaust Remembrance Day.
This ancient hatred of Jews didn't begin with the Holocaust. It didn't end with the Holocaust either, or after, even after our victory in World War II. This hatred continues to lie deep in the hearts of too many people in the world. That hatred was brought to life on October 7th in 2023. On a sacred Jewish holiday, the terrorist group Hamas unleashed the deadliest day of the Jewish people since the Holocaust. Driven by ancient desire to wipe out the Jewish people off the face of the earth, over 1,200 innocent people, babies, parents, grandparents, slaughtered in their kibbutz, massacred at a music festival, brutally raped, mutilated, and sexually assaulted. Thousands more carrying wounds, bullets and shrapnel from the memory of that terrible day they endured. Hundreds taken hostage, including survivors of the Shoah. Now, here we are, not 75 years later, but just 7.5 months later. And people are already forgetting. I have not forgotten, nor have you. And we will not forget.
We also won't forget that your weak and ineffective leadership was probably the main reason Hamas felt free to do what they did. We won't forget that you're the one pushing for a ceasefire while hostages remain. We won't forget that you're the one calling for a two-state solution when the Palestinians and the Islamo-Nazis will only ever accept a single Palestinian state solution with all the Jews either dead or banished from their ancestral God-given homeland. We will never forget you as the feeble old man who destabilized the world and your leftist base for baby killing, COVID mask wearing, purple hair donning, trans identifying, racist, thieving, psychopaths, sociopaths, and narcissists. And you know, there's something actually interesting and comical there. These loony leftists actually look like the insanity they espouse. Just try this. If you'd never ever seen a liberal before, but I described their beliefs to you, what would you think they look like? Okay, now try it the other way. If I were to explain conservative beliefs, what would you think a conservative looks like? Well, apparently, Megyn Kelly noticed the same thing. Check this out.
And by the way, why are they so unattractive? I really legitimately want to know. Why are all the protesters so homely? I don't think they're unconnected. I'm not going to lie. I think attractive, smart people are not drawn to this nonsense. They're living their lives being successful. It's the unattractive and or dumb people who feel the need to do this to feel like they matter. Sorry.
Why are the protesters so unattractive? Well, last month, there were stories about an AI program that could identify a person's beliefs just by seeing their facial structure. Take off all the makeup, the hair coloring, the piercings, etc., just a plain image with no surrounding information. The author of a study on this described its accuracy to guess one's political views as on par with how well job interviews predict job success. So I'd say it's fairly accurate. Here's what they found. Square-jawed citizens are more likely to vote for conservative candidates, while those with slender, impish faces lean to the left. Left-wingers tend to have smaller, lower faces with lips and noses that are oriented further downward towards their chins when compared to conservatives. Experts are unsure whether genetic traits that shape a person's face are also linked to beliefs or whether face shape itself triggers social effects which push voters in certain directions. For example, researchers point out that people with larger jaws are often perceived as more socially dominant, a trait associated with conservatism. I'm sorry, but this is just a nice way of saying that lefties aren't lookers and conservatives are strapping and beautiful. And I have to say, I kind of agree. I'm sorry. But Holly Ash at Not the Bee, she pointed out this classic Roald Dahl passage where he said the following. If a person has ugly thoughts, it begins to show on the face. And when that person has ugly thoughts every day, every week, every year, the face gets uglier and uglier until it gets so ugly you can hardly bear to look at it. A person who has good thoughts cannot ever be ugly. You can have a wonky nose and a crooked mouth and a double chin and stick out teeth, but if you have good thoughts, they will always shine out of your face like sunbeams, and you will always look lovely. All of this reminded me of one of the most evil people to ever live, who created one of the most evil systems the world has ever known. Karl Marx, the father of communism. If you read biographies about Marx, Marx was a hideous man. He was not a looker at all. And it's no coincidence, but in fact, I think a correlation, that he created a hideous ideology. In fact, this all shows us how binary the world really is. Everything is either good or evil. Everything is either beautiful or ugly. Everything is either life or death, light or dark, holy or unholy. And it paints a picture of the genuine contrast, the duality of spiritual life. There's only two sides. Like, God is the one who represents beauty, goodness, light, and life. Satan is the one who represents ugliness, evil, darkness, and death. And when you look at people, you can almost certainly know which side they're on just by looking at them. And now we know that even a computer knows that difference too. Speaking of knowing them by their fruit, the United Methodist Church is the second largest Protestant denomination in America with almost 5 million members nationally, but has lost 7,659 of its congregations, so its churches, since 2019. That's a quarter of all the United States Methodist churches. This sizable exodus was the result of disagreements over sexuality and authority in the church. And this week at their general conference, the legislative body of the UMC voted to repeal their 40-year ban on LGBTQ+ clergy members. How close was the vote? Not even close at all. It was 93% in favor of the ban. It was 692-51. So just 7% of the nearly 800 legislative members support the biblical prescription for sexuality, marriage, and leadership in the church. 7%. Now, I'm not going to contribute to the years-long debate that they've been having, but just in case you're curious, here's a list of scripture verses which demonstrate God's order for sexual relationships, marriage, and clergy or church leadership. There are more examples than this, but those are 21 verses from both the Old and the New Testament, including words from Jesus himself. So don't let anybody tell you that Jesus never talked about marriage or homosexuality. He literally described what a marriage should be, which is to describe the biblical and the only righteous sexual relationship between a man and a woman. Here's a clip from the General Conference of one of the minority members who voted to retain the ban on sexually deviant clergy. Watch.
I have my Bible in my hands, and this is the Word of God.
Why are you speaking against the amendment?
I'm speaking against the amendment because we do not have another Bible apart from this Bible. So we cannot have the two options that the amendment offers to us. And so I vote against the amendment. That's the reason why I'm trying to explain.
Okay.
Yes, that this Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. When it comes to the issue of homosexuality, the Bible is very emphatic that we have marriage between a man and a woman. And that's what our current book of discipline holds. For the past 52 years, every attempt has been made to alter that biblical truth. Today, we have a majority general conference characterized by liberals and progressives who are doing everything to change the Bible to something else. Because of that, I vote against this amendment. Thank you very much.
Reverend Jerry Kula from Liberia, he holds up his Bible and says, this is the word of God. And then they try to cut him off like, yeah, that's irrelevant. Get on with it. What do you want to say? And that really expresses everything you need to know here. That immediate response. The United Methodist Church has rejected the authority of God's word. That that the word is subject to subjugation and postmodern interpretation. And listen, I've already done a whole episode on this subject. I'll link to it so you can watch more. But I'm sure that all of this began as a genuine compassion for LGBTQ individuals. Jesus' love and compassion on the sexually immoral in his day was demonstrated through grace, truth, and admonition to repentance. But you can watch that episode for more on that. Today, though, I want to show you a clip I came across this week, which was published less than a month ago, and I think it's a perfect response to this news from the UMC. This is from Times Square Church, and it seems like sometimes on Wednesday nights, people share their testimonies or their stories for how Jesus has changed their lives since they've been a part of Times Square Church. The story that you're about to hear is from Lewis Miller. This is a longer clip, but it's so worth the listen. Honestly, I was in tears at listening to this story, but take a listen and then we'll talk about it.
When I was 18 years old, I moved to college, and that began 30 years of living a homosexual lifestyle. I always struggled in the beginning with my faith, and I felt like Christianity was the party I was not invited to. I sort of created my own denomination. I call it loophole Christianity, and sort of found all the loopholes, like, you know, it's all about how you interpret the scripture, or this applies to you but not to me, or Paul didn't really mean that when he said that in Romans, but it was all just ways of skirting the issue. As time went on, I traded God for lowercase g gods, and chiefly those were the God of my career and success, and the God of beauty. After a while, the beauty stopped being beautiful. The God-shaped hole started to rear its head. As the years progressed, my loophole Christianity turned into agnosticism, which ultimately then to stoicism, which I kind of liked for a while because it had all the common sense of Christianity without the annoying emotion. And then straight into full-on atheism. And for a while, you know, being an atheist gave me freedom. I was free to marry a man. I was free to live my life the way I wanted to. Not like I wasn't already, to be honest. But there wasn't a guy in the sky writing down everything that I was doing wrong and going to hold me accountable for it later. So it did give me a sense of freedom in the beginning. The gods of hedonism and Epicureanism and the pursuit of beauty became meaningless. Fast forward to 2020, life was great. I was engaged to be married to a man. I had a beautiful home. I had great dogs. Business was booming. I had plenty of income to satisfy my every whim. And that's really what my life had become about. Like, how can I please myself now? Fast forward to June of 22. I woke up one morning. It was a Sunday. My partner, who I was living with at the time, was in Los Angeles for work. And I thought, let me go to church. You know, I was so hungry for truth. It's like, let me go to church. And I knew, like, nobody needs to know about it. He's gone. I don't have to explain it. I can come in here anonymously and just get out if it's too uncomfortable. I'm like, well, let me check out Times Square Church. And the funny thing is that throughout the years, the decades, I had no taste for progressive Christianity or gay-affirming churches. Like, it didn't ring true to me. And I honestly think, to be honest, I think I might even check the TSC website to make sure there wasn't a rainbow flag, because it was years earlier when my parents went and a lot of things had happened. So for all I knew, they had, you know, joined the crowd. I sat right over there. This was Father's Day of June of 2022. And I sat right over there, and I was so amazed to walk in and literally see the streets of New York all in one place with the sole purpose of praising God. And it blew my mind. I hadn't seen so much joy. And, you know, leaving the debauchery and the hedonism that June is, that New York is in the month of June, all that garbage stayed outside. That was not in this room. And then the preacher came out. And it was truth bomb after truth bomb after truth bomb after truth bomb. And I was just sucking it up. I was absorbing it. And finally, I made my way down here. I did the altar call. I knew if I came back here, I would be too convicted and I would have to make a change. I wanted to just chalk this off as a fun experience, move on with my life. I knew I'd have to, it would be embarrassing, it would be messy, I would have to break up a relationship. But God knew what I did that day, and He made the next 12 months very uncomfortable for me. And this God-shaped hole got bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, a year later, my relationship had dissolved. I was single, I was on my own, and about a year to the date, back over there, I made my way here. And that was when I gave my sexuality to Christ, and I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't have the ability to white-knuckle this or make these changes on my own. You're going to have to do it. And at one point, it was just like, boom, I'm just laying this at the foot of the cross. You take it from here, because it's your problem now. And He did. It was immediate. It was insane. Within, you know, immediately, all last summer, it was like decades of addiction to pornography, chain broken, like using sex as some weird form of validation and power, chain broken. But the most amazing thing was my identity. You know, my identity as a gay man was chain broken. My identity, like, it was, I'm now a child of the King. I am not a gay man. I am a child of the King. So, I no longer search, and I'm not in constant pursuit of beauty anymore. You know, I'm in constant pursuit of holiness, because beauty already found me. Beauty was in constant pursuit of me, and He never let me go. And beauty, that was Jesus.
Praise God for that amazing testimony of God's transformative love for Lewis Miller. Again, that was at Times Square Church last month, but just listen to a few of the things that he said that bear repeating. Lewis said, "I created my own denomination. I called it Loophole Christianity. I sort of found all the loopholes, like it's all about how you interpret the scripture, or this applies to you but not to me, or Paul didn't really mean that when he said that in Romans. These were all just ways of skirting the issue. As the years progressed, my loophole Christianity turned into agnosticism, which ultimately turned to stoicism, and then straight into full-on atheism." In other words, he rejected the authority of scripture because he rejected Christ. He became the Lord of his own life as he worshiped the creature rather than the creator, and this because he suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. This is exactly what the United Methodist Church has done. And what does this ignorance of scripture and rejection of its authority advertise to non-believers, since that's who they're so concerned with reaching. Well, Lewis said, throughout the years, I had no taste for progressive Christianity or gay-affirming churches. It didn't ring true to me. You see, even though Lewis had a background in the church when he was young, he and every other lost LGBTQ person knows that something is off about progressive Christianity or affirming churches. Listen to how he described visiting Times Square Church during Pride Month, and consider the contrast, this picture that he paints. Keep in mind that this is while Lewis was a practicing homosexual. He said, "Leaving the debauchery and hedonism that New York is in the month of June, all that garbage stayed outside. That was not in this room. And then the preacher came out, and it was truth bomb after truth bomb. The sexual perversion and debauchery and hedonism are things he clearly recognized that do not belong in the body of Christ." And he's right. Following Jesus is actually about denying yourself, dying to yourself, picking up your cross every day and following him. It's not about giving in to your every whim and desire. And Lewis's transformation began when the preacher, who was a heterosexual man, preached the truth that Sunday. And then what happened as a result of his separation from the world and his exposure to the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's complete word, not just select parts of it? He said, "I gave my sexuality to Christ. Decades of pornography, chain broken. Using sex as some weird form of validation and power, chain broken. My identity as a gay man was chain broken. I'm a child of the King. I'm not a gay man. I'm not in constant pursuit of beauty anymore. I'm in constant pursuit of holiness." I absolutely love that. He gave his sexuality to Christ. It's not his. And all of those chains were broken for him. They just began falling off of him, which speaks to the enslavement that sexual immorality actually is. His identity changed from identifying his whole self, who he was, by a sexual perversion, to simply and greatly being the child of the King of Kings. And now he's no longer in pursuit of carnal satisfaction and worldly pleasures. He's pursuing holiness. And that is what it's all about, my friends. If you're still a member of a United Methodist Church, I would encourage you to go somewhere else. Don't give this organization any more of your time and money. If you wish to stick with Wesleyan theology, then find a global Methodist church, which was launched just 2 years ago because of this situation. They've got more than 4,000 congregations in all 50 states, but don't support the false prophets of the UMC. And I say all this in love because this is literally, eternally significant. Well, that's going to do it for me. What'll it be next time? We'll see. For now, go and be the salt and light you were meant to be, and we'll see you next time on We the Free. We the Free is written and produced by Blake Watson in East Tennessee. Special thanks to the Freebies, our supporters, for your feedback, prayers, and financial support. For inquiries, contact Blake at wethefreeshow.com. Read more about We the Free at wethefreeshow.com and check out our merch store there. You can also subscribe to our YouTube channel and watch all the content you've heard today on video.